thank you. When we're thinking about that song, it comes out of the scriptures. And it tells us in the scriptures that we will receive crowns in heaven for the way that we loved and served God on earth. All that to say is that your life really matters right now. And the decisions that you make to glorify the Lord and to live for him are so important that God recognizes it in the future. And he says that he gives us crowns. And then we take the crown that he gave us, not to strut in heaven real proud and boastful. We take what he's given to us, he has honored us. And then we take that crown and we honor him. We lay it at his feet and we just say, you're worthy, O Lord. That's what that song was about. I'm so blessed that you're here. We're going to read a few Proverbs out of Proverbs chapter 6 while we're standing, and then we'll get right into our study. Tonight we're studying Proverbs 6. It deals with money, with work, with relationships. And in Proverbs chapter 6, and Proverbs is just about in the middle of the Bible, then you turn to the right a little bit. If you need a Bible, we have them up here and back and all around. And you certainly could take one with you and just take it and receive it as a gift today if you'd like. It's yours. Proverbs chapter 6. This is King Solomon. He's writing. He says, my son, if you become surety for your friend, if you have shaken hands in a pledge for a stranger, you are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth. Do this, my son, and deliver yourself, for you have come into the hand of your friend. Go, humble yourself. Plead with your friend. Give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. So, Father, we thank you for our time of worship. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you are doing. Open up our hearts to receive your word and to understand how your word is for us right now today. And I pray that each one of us, in some way that God only knows, that you would just reveal yourself and you'll help us with our life, with the decisions that we need to make. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So these first verses that we're looking at here in Proverbs chapter 6, the first five verses are dealing with money and the stewardship of money. So money isn't evil. It says the love of money. The root of all evil is the love of money. So money's amoral. It's just amoral. It's there, but it's the love of money and the misunderstanding and the misappropriation of money as well. So money is something that God gives to us, and we're to be good stewards. We're to bless him because we want to recognize that every perfect gift is from him. So whatever we get, we want to bless him in some way with what he's given to us, be a blessing to others, and to be a good steward of what he gives to us. But money is very challenging. And remember, this was written around 3,000 years ago, but yet it's so applies to us today. And when we're looking here in chapter 6 and in verse 1, remember, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. Before that is the book of Psalms, which is a book of worship. Psalms was written by David. David's son was Solomon, who wrote these Proverbs. And I said before, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian, to reach the whole world. That's why we go through the Word of God here on Wednesdays and Sundays in John chapter 13. When he says, my son, he's speaking as a father to a son, but it applies to every one of us as believers, as followers. God is speaking to us, men and women, boys and girls, son and daughters, when you're looking at this evening. He uses the term son in verse 1 and verse 3 and verse 20. But the issue that he's dealing with is one that may be unfamiliar to us when we look at the word surety, if you become surety for your friend. But if I use a word, a different word, you might recognize it. It would be co-signing. So when somebody is needing a loan. They're needing money. And they, by their own signature, to receive that loan, if they were to put their own signature down and sign, the bank is looking at the signature and the person behind that signature, and they're realizing your risk. That for us to lend you this money would be a risk to us as a bank, and we can't afford to take that risk. So in order for you to get the loan, you have to have somebody sign with you, co-sign, someone else that has behind their name the credibility we need to make us feel like the risk is disappeared, that the payments will be made. So speaking about co-signing, do not enable someone to be more irresponsible. You are underwriting the risk. It doesn't say 100% not to co-sign. It's just saying you need to understand what you're doing and the motive behind that. So if you are co-signing for somebody, you must realize that you are going to take on that entire debt load, and you need to understand that you might need to pay that entire amount. You need to be willing to understand that's what's at stake here. Now, if you have somebody, and it's difficult today because of finances and because of income, so it's no doubt about that. So you may want to help somebody. It may be your own child or somebody that's very close to you, not a stranger. A neighbor comes over and goes, "You're such a nice neighbor. I mean, you're just the best neighbor ever. That's great. How's it going?" "Hey, it's going pretty good, but I was thinking of getting this car, and it's the best car. It's going to be good, but I just need a co-signer. Since you're such a nice neighbor, would you co-sign for me? I mean, you're the best neighbor ever." No. The Bible says, no, it's not that I don't like you. It's just not I'm going to co-sign for you. But if it becomes more personal, and maybe it's a family member, and maybe they're the one that wants a car, and they just started to work, and they're building up, they're working, and you try to help out in some way, and you begin to explain the risk and the obligation that's there, it could be a helpful thing for someone starting out to take that next step, so long as when you look at the total picture, you know that you're on the hook for everything. You know as well as if you co-sign, if you are personally going to be getting something, it's going to affect your credit score and some other things as well. So you have to consider everything. And he's telling us not randomly just to put your signature down. Your signature has credibility behind it. That's why they're asking for it. And it took a long time to get that credibility behind your name and your signature and the risk that is there. So when the Proverbs are speaking to us here, he's warning us that there can be great trials over lending money. You are covering somebody else who maybe is irresponsible. Now, if they are showing responsibility, and if it's a way you can come alongside and you measure the risk, it might be something you want to do to be helpful in that. But you're underwriting, you're guaranteeing for a friend that you're going to pay the money that's due. Your signature means something. You have credibility behind your signature. We have credit scores, and the credit score reveals whether there's credibility behind your name that you have. I think that perhaps thinking of this in a couple of ways in life, that you have two wallets, so to speak. So in the first wallet that you have, it's the budget wallet. It's the wallet that you have that you manage your household in your life. And the second wallet that you may have, again, just using this as an illustration, I'm not saying you have to walk around and pull out two wallets. I'm just saying as an illustration. The second wallet, you can call it your generous wallet. And so the stewardship that comes out of my first wallet, it goes, we honor the Lord with that. We pay our bills with that. We operate our life with that. But the second wallet contains opportunities for other generosity if the Lord would desire us to do something. Just being, we're open to whatever else. It's not going to affect how we're managing things, but it's something, and you begin to set aside, you know, a few bucks at first, and it could be more later on, but there's a generous wallet, and you're just looking at, we use that second wallet that's going to take care of that, that we desire to be used that way. And it's something to keep in mind, because you want to help people. You want to encourage them. We want to help our young people through these difficult economic times. And we're dealing in really treacherous economic times. I mean, for you that are going out and shopping, and I know when my wife comes back, we used to always, I love to guess what the receipt is, what the estimate is. And what I used to think it was, I mean, times about 40% more. I mean, it is significantly higher. It's just the way that things are. And for our young people, we've left you destitute as older people. I mean, to really realize what does it take in Whatcom County to have an income to pay bills and to live and to survive and to have a family, it's terrible. So as the Lord may want to use you, there's wisdom on how to be used to help and to encourage. Even in Exodus 22, verse 25, it says, if you lend money to any of my people who are poor amongst you, you shall not be like a money lender to him. Do not charge interest to him. So in a situation, maybe instead of co-signing, if you had the finance, you might provide that loan, and you create a loan payment book, and your name is on the title, and you know, until that is paid off, but you're helping somebody along. There's just different ways that you can be helpful. So the warning is not against borrowing or lending, but it's against being held accountable for another person's high interest loan or what is needed for that. What he's saying, if you realize you know something, I made a decision that I regret. I co-signed on something not understanding the severity of this. Then he's saying with a sense of clear urgency, in verse 3, so do this, my son, deliver yourself. So he's going to say, go back to the person where the transaction was made when you realize I extended some an obligation, a financial obligation. I wasn't thinking clearly. I just wanted to be a nice guy. And now when I'm managing my household and I'm looking at what's going on, this is not a good situation. And so how do you reconcile that? It says, deliver yourself. So for you have come into the hand of your friend in verse 3, and go and humble yourself and plead with your friend, saying, you know, I really care about you. You know, I care about you so much that I extended, I co-signed on your loan, you know. And, you know, as we're working through this and I'm seeing where things are at and where we're at, it's a decision I need to reverse. I need to change that decision, and I'm asking for your forgiveness. It's nothing to do with you. I mean, payments are current on everything, but let's see if at this point you can get a loan on your own. Let's see how we can work that out. But he's saying, you're ensnared in this, and he gives an example. He says, plead with your friend, and give no sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. And sometimes financial things, you aren't sleeping at night. You're up late and you're thinking about this financial situation you're in, and you wake up and it's right there. So, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter. So that's a hunter going after a deer or a bird that's in the hand of a fowler. So he's saying regarding finances, specifically regarding co-signing, there's biblical wisdom for that, and to really think through that decision. How best can you help somebody out? And in that of wanting to help somebody out, even a close person, even a family member, in some situations you could be enabling them not to be responsible. In some decisions, they are being responsible, and you're helping them towards that next step of responsibility that's there. So you've got to look at it, and you got to pray and say, God, what would you have me to do in this matter? If there is a decision that you made that you regret, instead of agonizing for the 36 more months that the payments are due or 60 months or whatever, then you need to go and need to be honest and humble and say, I look at this differently now. Okay? All right. All right. So now we're going to talk about work. And again, as we go through Proverbs, it's not like when we're in John 13 on Sunday, we're seeing Jesus in the upper room and we're seeing these disciples with him and the basin of water and the towel. And I mean, the drama is unfolding before our eyes. In Proverbs, they're just little portions of wisdom that we have. So now we're going to speak about work specifically and how that is talked about. So he's going to give another illustration, and he says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Now, the word sluggard is not a very complimentary term. I mean, in the word sluggard, you see the word slug. And in the Northwest, we have slugs. They're slimy and just gooey and not fun. Get away from me, slug. So he goes, go to the ant, you sluggard. So consider her ways and be wise. So he's saying, look at this little teeny ant. And every one of us have seen an ant. We've seen them. We've seen them walk. We've seen them in our house. You can be gone for a while, and all of a sudden, there's this wagon train of ants. It's a long line. It's a parade going across your counter and going up a wall and going into the honey jar, you know, and then there's another roadway coming back. They're the ones that are leaving, going somewhere. They're just working. They're working at it, and you see it during the day, and it's just like you thought you're going to have a lunch, and there goes your sandwich down the road. It's like the ants, they're just taking it away. They're amazing. So the Lord is saying, now just look at this ant. We want to talk about work. So let's look at the work ethic of an ant, and let's learn something from something so small, but it needs to be big in our lives. So he said, well, let's just consider the ant, and let's find wisdom from that. Verse 7. Well, an ant has no captain, no overseer, or no ruler. So there's no superintendent. There's no manager. There's no foreman. There's no one with a white hard hat and a clipboard looking at your time and motion study and seeing if you're really putting out. There's none of that. There's initiation taken in the ant itself. The word sluggard occurs 14 times in Proverbs, and it actually isn't found, I believe, anywhere else in the Old Testament. And what the sluggard is a lazy, irresponsible person, and they're challenged to learn from an ant to be wise. Ants are known for being industrious and for taking initiative. So we're going to look at four different types of workers. The first worker is the lazy worker. So we want to read the text in verse 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So we want to look at a few different workers, and we want to have the resume that has the best worker on it. So the first of all is the lazy worker, the sluggard. He hates work. He will not focus on work. He will not finish work. He will not really be fulfilled. He'll be restless. Proverbs 24, verse 30 to 33, gives a little more detail. I went by the field of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding, and there it was. It was all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. And when I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and I received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. So in Proverbs 24, it's talking about this lazy man. You've got this place. Man, if you just trim it all back and if you fix it up, it's going to look great. But you just let it go to waste. Now, the quality of work. The work is not a curse. Let me make this clear. Work is not a curse. When God made Adam, he gave him a job in the garden before sin ever entered the human race. So work is not a curse. Man's was called to tend the garden. God gave him a job before he gave him a wife. And he said regarding work, work 6 days and take the seventh day off. Have a day of rest. So how long will you be here? The lazy man in Proverbs 12:27, the lazy man does not roast what he took in hunting. That's how lazy he is. He went hunting and he doesn't eat his own meat. He just leaves it there. The Proverbs 19:24, how lazy is a lazy man? A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. That's pretty lazy. We're talking about the lazy worker. The lazy man says there's a lion outside. It's interesting. As I mentioned before, I had a sales background in a large geographical area with 6 states and 3 Canadian provinces. And the time is different, you know, so I can be up early at 6 and be calling in a time zone. And here's an important thing for anybody that's involved in executive type sales, but there's important phone calls to make. And this scripture really ministered to me, the one that says there's a lion outside. Because if I don't make that call early on in the morning, I get intimidated. And in my mind, I talk myself out of that important phone call. Oh, he probably won't be there. He's probably busy. It's probably lunchtime. He's probably in a meeting. And so if I delayed in it, it's as though there's a lion in the street. It's just like, it's too intimidating for me. I can't handle it. I won't do this. And I learned right away that you need to immediately move ahead with a sense of diligence. Let's move forward on this. Not only is there the lazy worker, and by the way, the application applies to the church as well. God's given us a purpose in our life. He's called us ambassadors. He's said that we are salt and light. And he's called us to serve not out of convenience, but out of love and consistency. So the lazy worker, the lying worker, no one will ever know. They owe it to me. I'm going to take some of these things in the workplace. I'm going to call in sick when I'm not sick. I'm going to make personal calls when I'm supposed to be working. I'm going to check in late. I'm going to leave early. I'm going to take longer lunch breaks. I'm going to falsify my work hours. That's the lying worker. And the wicked man does deceptive things. It tells us in Proverbs 21:6, getting treasures by a lying tongue. God's not happy with that. Ephesians 4:28, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he might have something to give to him who has a need. It's so important for us as parents, grandparents, to develop in our young people a work ethic. I think that doesn't exist today. I think that there's a lot of reasons for that, a lot of different reasons. But the thing that would be very helpful is to teach our young people how to work, how to earn money, how to be diligent, how to be, you know, on it. Because that grid work is not in place. And I would speak to a lot of the younger men that are growing up and, you know, in their later teens or 20s, and they don't have a concept of how it's supposed to work. how are we supposed to work? So as parents, you can't make it real easy. You've got to provide a way that they understand that. So not only is there the lazy worker, the line worker, there can be the driven worker, motivated, but the motivation is to get rich. So relationships don't matter. I'm going to do all that I can to make all the money that I can, not to serve God and to serve others, but to serve myself. Proverbs warns against that. Proverbs 28:22 says, a man with an evil eye hastens after riches. 1 Timothy 6:9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which have drowned men in destruction and perdition. A couple of the most richest people in the world, in the entire world, just lived down the freeway from us. One owned a computer company, and another one owns a delivery service, and they just lived down. They live lots of places now, but one of their main headquarters was just down the road. You know, not even 100 miles south. They're the richest in all the world. But it can't buy some of the things that they've lost in terms of relationships. So we look at the last one. That's the loyal worker, reliable, hard worker. Scripture says work is good, labor is good, toil is good, management is good, work is satisfying. You look for the loyal, diligent, wise worker. The way we work reflects the master we serve. The way we work is a witness of our love for Jesus Christ. Proverbs 28:19, he who tills the land will have plenty of bread. Proverbs 10:4, the hand of the diligent makes one rich. Proverbs 14:23, in all labor there's profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. Solomon would later say in Ecclesiastes 3, to everything there's a season. There's a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to harvest what is planted. Work is good. Work is important. Work is necessary. You know, I grew up in a family with 11 of us, including mom and dad. And we lived in about a 1,600 square foot house. I thought it was plenty of room for everybody. I mean, I had triple bunks with my three brothers, so just what life was then. And I remember mowing lawns and doing things at a young age. At fourth grade, my first paper route, and sixth, the LA route, which was huge. Stayed in our family for years and years and years. It just passed on to the next coming. And really, truthfully, I've never not worked since about fourth grade. And sixth, I was buying all my own clothes, just what I did. I bought a 10-speed. It was $71. I remember it to this day, brand new. Today's money, that would be about $1,000. But I just learned, and my dad, he says, always have a job before you quit the job you have. So that was with sports and with everything moving on. And I'm thankful for that. Through college, I worked my way through. I paid everything as I went. It took me 5 years to get a 4-year education, but I was needing to work to make it happen. So I understand that, and I'm thankful for that. I understand the principles in place, and it's a part of our life today. So in the work that we do, if I worked 40 hours, it would be a part-time job. But God trained me from a young age to be where we're at today. That's what he did. He trained. But we look to the ant. That's the illustration. To be diligent, to be a planner, industrious, to be motivated, to have integrity, to be trusted. When we continue on with our text this evening, we go to verse 12, and it says, a worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. And notice how it talks about the features of the body. He walks with a perverse mouth in verse 12. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. And he's telling us in this proverb, he spoke about money and the stewardship and not to co-sign unless you really sought out God's mind and heart on the matter. He's saying regarding work, there's a calling, there's a standard. Where do you set the bar for your own life as far as wanting to honor God with your life? But then he says, in this world that we live in, there are people with perverse mouth. They wink with their eyes. They shuffle their feet. And you know when you're being taken. You know when you're being conned. You can tell. And if there's two people that are working the deal, you ever buy a car lately from a car dealership or a used car? I mean, they work it. They work it really completely. I'm not saying they're dishonest, but they're going to work it. And they're going to work together. And, you know, coming from a sales background, it's kind of fun just to play the game a little bit and sit down and, you know, what can you afford or what are you going to do? And we can't do that, but let me check with my manager. And he's behind the curtains. And, you know, it just goes back and forth and back and forth. And it just, Proverbs tells us about this. Many, many years ago, when it was 208, we got a Honda, but it's just like, we're going to stop right here until the man behind the curtain comes out here and sees me face to face, and I talk to him face to face. Otherwise, I'm walking right now. That's what we're going to do here. It was great. He came out, and we had a great conversation. So no need to go back and forth anymore, okay? So we just talk straight right now with what we're doing. Now we come down to some things. We talk about God being love, and he is love, but it says there's six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination. So the Lord is listing for us things that he hates. They're an abomination to him. He has no desire in you or I participating in these things. Number one is a proud look. It tells us in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way in the perverse mouth I hate. So that proud, that arrogant look, he's not in that. He loves a humble look, but not a proud look. It tells us in Psalm 101:5, the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So in your appearance, how do you come across? Do you come across proud, like you know it all, you have it all under control? Do you look down on other people? A proud look is not something that the Lord wants his children to have. The second thing is a lying tongue. You can say, I told the truth, but you actually held back part of the truth. What you said was truthful, but you held back an additional amount of information that was needed. So yes, you can say, I didn't lie. And I can say, you didn't tell the whole truth. You didn't give the whole story. You gave only what you wanted me to know so that my decision would be based on what you're directing it instead of giving me. So when you hold back truth that is needed to really have somebody understand, that is lying. Proverbs 12:19, the truthful lips shall be established forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. It's just, think of kids growing up because they really want to be pleasing to mom and dad. And just, why is your room so messy? And Jesus messed it up, that's why. They always have ways to blame Jesus. Hands that shed innocent blood, they say Proverbs 1:11, they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. And not to create any paranoia, but we're living in a very wicked time. And we're living in a wicked community. Bellingham is a subset of Seattle, and the things that are going on. And I want to just give a sense of warning, and especially to our women, be careful out there. Because the scriptures say that, come, let us lie in wait to shed. I mean, people, we're just in a retail store last night down in Bellingham. I just said to the guy checking me out, the cash register, he wasn't like checking me out. Hey, dude. But I just said, how's that shoplifting going here? I mean, is it still? He goes, oh, all the time. Just, and I said, well, why don't you have a security guard? Well, we had one, but, and it was just like, it just grieves me because it's happening incredibly, and people are being hurt. We're aware, and you're aware of, to the extent, it's not isolated little situations anymore. It's widespread. And because of the defunding of the police and because of other decisions that have been made politically. Remember, the responsibility in Romans of a government is to protect its people. That's what the responsibility is. And we've moved far away from that. And it's a time to really be careful. It says, again, looking here, the things that the Lord hates, a heart that devises wicked plans, a heart that plots evil. Do not devise, in Proverbs 3:29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In Corinthians 13, do not rejoice in iniquity, but rather rejoice in truth. The heart plots evil plans. Just think of the bullying that goes on, and at a young age, that's in the heart. That's a few ganging up on one, either verbally or physically. God hates feet that are swift to run to evil. Proverbs 1:16, for their feet run to evil, they make haste to shed blood. The riots that take place, and the media just calls them something different, but the looting that's taking place going in, and just even yesterday, they targeted in an Apple store and some others. They just, as a gang group, going in and demolishing and stealing in our nation. And there doesn't seem to be any repercussions for this at all. And the Proverbs are speaking about this. He's saying, feet that run swift to evil. And number six is a false witness who speaks lies. And social media is filled with that. If someone is against you, they're going to destroy you personally. They're going to take down your character and other personal things to you. They want to demolish you, and there's the power that's in that, and it's just a false witness. Be careful. So on our side of things, be careful coming to conclusions about things you hear until you really know the real facts about things. Oftentimes somebody is calling. I had a couple calls today outside from other pastors needing some help and assistance, but they may say, you may be aware of something. And I says, you know, I am aware, but I don't really have the information I need to have. You're asking for help. So please, let's just take the time. Explain to me the details of what I need to know. I need to know the details of this. And then lastly, the seventh one, and this really hits home, and one who sows discord amongst the brethren. So speaking about the church, And the interesting thing is the church, we're the called out ones. So we're in the world and around all of that. We've been called out of the world to come to be this body of believers. Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. So there's this great work of unity taking place. But then it is spoiled by sowing discord. It says in Titus 3:2, to speak evil of one. In Luke 11:17, it says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against itself will fall. So the desire is to bring, sow discord, to bring disunity, to divide a fellowship. And I'd say that most fellowships are divided by sowing of discord. Someone wanting to get your ear. Someone wanting to let you know, well, I was treated unfairly, or this or that. And wanting to use your ear. And typically it's not one individual, because the scriptures are clear. If you have been offended, keep it to yourself. And you personally, you go to the one who offended, you talk to them. It didn't say you create a little support group and you feed that support group and then you become, you know, attacking that other one. And within a church, as within our church, within our body of believers, there's things that we believe as a church. We communicate that as a church. We believe in the second coming of Christ. We believe in the rapture of the church. We believe that the church is going to come from heaven and we're going to come to earth. We're going to live 1,000 years on earth with new bodies. We preach this. We teach this. So if somebody, and regarding, we believe in the sovereignty of God and the free will of man. We believe those things are working. So when we teach those things and people come and they're new here and maybe coming from another place and they say, well, you know, where I grew up, I don't believe in the rapture of the church. And it's just like, you know something? Zip it or go find another place, okay? I mean, this is, it's good that you can have that opinion or whatever else, but if you want to be disruptive, then you're going to sow discord. It's like someone coming in your house. This is the illustration I like to use. You have somebody over your house. They've never been to your house. You just met them recently. You invite them over. You and your wife are cooking in the kitchen. Hey, we're going to have some dinner here in just a few minutes. Be right back with you. So you're in the kitchen with your wife fixing everything. You come out, come back in the living room. They rearranged all the furniture. Well, what'd you do? Well, what'd you do? Well, we thought it would be better this way. The way it was looking, you know, that chair should have been over here. And I thought, what are you doing? It's not your house. You just came over and you rearranged all the furniture. You see, the illustration is you don't come into the church and rearrange everything. Yeah, you enjoy it. You appreciate it. You're blessed by it. You grow in it. And those are things that create discord. And someone wants to get your ear. Hey, did you hear this? You hear that? You know, I haven't heard that. But has the person you've talked to heard about that? Because I'm going to tell them after you're done telling me what you just told me. I'm going to tell them what you just told me. That'd be cool, right? I mean, it's good. You've talked to them. Oh, you haven't talked to them. Okay. Well, you have till the end of the day to talk to them, because I'm going to talk to them afterwards and just hold you accountable for what you said about this person. You say, well, that's, you know, kind of hardball, isn't it? Listen, the enemy wants to create a divided fellowship, and you got to stand for the Lord and for his word. And it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandments. Do not forsake the law of your mother. So great instruction to sons and daughters. Bind them continually around your heart. Moms and dads, grandparents, thank you for teaching your children. Put them in their heart. Tie them around your neck. Verse 22. And when you roam, they will lead you. And when you sleep, they'll keep you. When you awake, they'll speak with you. We have students and you go off to college. And it's what was deposited in your heart by mom and dad and grandparents. It's what's going to help you and keep you through those difficult times. 7 out of 10. Drop it off. 7 out of 10 young people who went to church, came to Sunday, Wednesday night, did mission trips and whatever, 7 out of 10 after they get out of high school, no longer seek the Lord anymore. No longer in fellowship. 7 out of 10. God help us. Keep doing that work. 23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproof of instruction, our way of life. And I thank God for that. Thank God that his word reproves us. He corrects us. He leads us. Verse 24. And why? To keep you from an evil woman, from the flattery tongue of a seductress. We talked about this last week in chapter 5. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. Hello. I think this was written like 3,000 years ago. For by the means of a harlot, a man will be reduced to a crust of bread. An adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be seared? Obvious answers. So is he who goes in to his neighbor's wife. In other words, having sexual relations with the neighbor's wife, who touches her. Whoever touches her shall not be innocent. It's not a good situation at all. You remember this song. So she tells him she must go out for the evening to comfort an old friend who's feeling down. But he knows where she's going. As she's leaving, she's headed for the cheating side of town. You can't hide your lying eyes, and your smile is thin disguise. I thought by now you'd realize there's ain't no way to hide those lying eyes. And he's saying in Proverbs, this is what's happening. In verse 30, people do not despise the thief who steals to satisfy himself when he's starving. So, for example, if you're going to die and you get a loaf of bread, okay, we don't despise you for that. And yet, when you understand the responsibility, you're going to restore it sevenfold. So, hey, I did take it, but I'm going to restore it sevenfold, but I would have died if I didn't have it. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. So whatever it takes, I'm gonna be good on that. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. Wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. So it's speaking, and you can see here venereal disease and other things. And you can be forgiven, but the reproach will remain. For jealousy is a husband's fury. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. One other song by Gordon Lightfoot. Sundown, you better take care. If I find you creeping around my back stairs, there's vengeance that'll happen. And finally, in verse 35, he will accept no recompense, nor will he be appeased, though you give many gifts. A lot of stuff for one night. Let's stand. And Jenna, lead us in a worship song. As you're standing, I'd like to conclude with some thoughts and a prayer. As we're standing, we realize, okay, Lord, tonight we have this proverb. And again, it's sections of wisdom. So, Lord, give us good stewardship. Maybe we need to have one wallet, two wallets. Maybe we need to think through how best can we help our young people instead of just dropping the knife saying, hey, I'm not going to sign. You might say, you know what? I don't think I can sign, but I can help in some way. You can get a loan if you had $2,000 down. We would like to gift you that $2,000, and now you can get a loan and establish credit on yourself. I mean, there's just different ways that you might consider being helpful without what the scripture is to keep us from being in bondage financially, which can hinder what God may want us to do. We want to be diligent workers, that in your resume and in recommendations, that somebody, you say, can you give me a recommendation? Absolutely. This person was always on time, actually worked before time, never, you know, took advantage of anything, really worked hard, took initiative on the job himself, got along with the other employees, had some suggestions that actually helped us and caused us to operate a little more efficiently. And so that's what he's saying, you know, look at the end, the sense of a diligence. In other words, I'm not looking, hey, is the boss here today or not? No boss, goof off. It's just like, no boss, let's just do some of the things that would be honorable. Because we got a job and we've got good pay. Then he speaks about just the wicked person and the evil day in which we live in, and to be careful, be wise, not paranoid, but be careful today. Be careful when you're out. Look around, pay attention. Just be careful. Don't be afraid to call 911. If you need help, call right away. And then the things, what does God love? What does he hate? And God, we don't want to have a proud look, a lying tongue. We don't want to be vindictively shedding somebody else's blood. We don't want to sow discord. We want to have purity in our relationships and in your single life. So whether you're married or whether you're single, there's a sense of purity. There's a calling of purity and modesty in how we dress, how we present ourselves to others, not to take advantage or defraud one another in our relationships, in our physical affection towards one another. It must be within the marriage context. And then finally, it's telling us there's consequences. If we just ignore what God is saying, those consequences will remain for a lifetime. And I do premarital counseling and have for almost 40 years. And there's consequences heading into a marriage that are things that people really have to work out and work through. And there's some consequences that will last the entire lifetime of a marriage. So be wise today. Amen.